The book of Romans chapter 3, verse 1, the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that to Israel, to the people of Israel, were committed the oracles of God. What a great privilege it was for that people to have the Word of God entrusted to them. The word oracles means exactly that, the words or the utterances of God. And it has reference to the Old Testament scriptures, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And it was a commitment to them. He entrusted that with them for several different things. Number one, the writing of the scriptures were done by the people of Israel. And so that was a big part of it. They were led by the Holy Spirit, certainly. They didn't write what they wanted to. They wrote what God directed them to, and the Spirit led them to write. But that was a part of it, was writing the scriptures. They were also entrusted with copying the scriptures, protecting and guarding the scriptures. You know, copies of the scriptures were on, materials that wear out. And so you have to recopy them and make sure. And they had some very meticulous systems of making sure that they copied everything accurately. And so that was a part of it as well, to preserve and protect the Word of God. And then finally, the teaching of the scriptures was an important part of their life as well. Now, those last two tasks, the copying of the scriptures and the teaching of the scriptures, was the responsibility of men who were called scribes. Scribes. This one of the key Old Testament scribes was a man by the name of Ezra. If you would, open with me to the book that bears his name, Ezra chapter 7, for just a moment this morning. Ezra chapter 7. Ezra served not only as a scribe, but he was also a priest of God. And he was used of God to minister to that remnant that returned from captivity. Jews who had been scattered to other nations. There was a remnant that came back to the city of Jerusalem for two purposes. One group came back for the rebuilding of the temple, which had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And later, the rebuilding of the city itself, the gates and the walls of the city were restored. But Ezra's primary responsibility was restoring the people spiritually. His task was not so much leading the physical work, but it was the spiritual work of restoring this people. And I want you to see a statement that we find in Ezra chapter 7 about his devotion to the Lord and his devotion to this work. Look at verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. The first thing it says is that he prepared his heart. You know, that's what God wants from us, is he wants our hearts. He doesn't want just our minds. He doesn't want just our bodies to be used in service. He wants hearts that are devoted to him. He wants hearts that trust and believe in him, that love him. And so that's the first thing he sees is that Ezra prepared his heart. Now, he prepared his heart to do three things. Number one, it says to seek the law of the Lord. This is a man who read the scriptures, who studied the scriptures, who sought to know, what does God say to me? What does God's word have to say to me? He not only sought the law of the Lord to see what it says, but he also says he also prepared his heart to do it. The word of God, is not something to just enter into our minds. It's not something to just we gain knowledge of it. I know what God's word says. Well, God has given it to us to know that, yes, but then to do it. To be obedient to what his word tells us. And so Ezra sought to do what God said, to obey God's law and God's word. And the third thing, and this had to do with his office as a scribe, to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. This was the role of the scribe. To copy the scriptures, yes, and that was a very important thing, so that we have today preserved the word of God. We pick up our Bibles and read today, even though it's a translation. We are reading the Word of God, I believe. And so we see that important task. But they, because of their close association with the Word of God, because of the time spent around the Word of God and reading it and so forth for that copying work, they also were the ones who were most knowledgeable and were therefore to teach the Word of God to others. And so we see that as well. By the time of Jesus, though, about 500 years after the time of Ezra, the scribes had become a part of a strict religious party of the Jews called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were basically hypocrites. Scribes and Pharisees had become hypocrites. If you read in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus pronounced woe upon them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he exposed their hypocrisy. Because these are supposed to be the leaders of the people. The scribes are the ones that the people turn to for teaching. And the problem was that the focus had moved away from the teaching of the law of God and the word of God to something else. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Once again, Jesus makes clear to the people the problem with some of their leaders, in particular the scribes and Pharisees. They were questioning Jesus about why his disciples, why he and his disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. Because that was breaking the tradition. Why are you transgressing the traditions of the elders? Now, they didn't say, why are you transgressing the word of God or the commandment of God or the law of God? Why are you transgressing the traditions of the elders? That's what happened. The scribes had moved their focus away from teaching God's word, God's commandments, the Old Testament scriptures, to teaching traditions. Jesus answered them this way. Look at verse 3. He says, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? By your emphasis upon tradition, the traditions of men, rather than the word of God, you have broken the commandment of God. You've transgressed the command of God. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. That's what God said. That's what the commandments say. But you say something different. You rationalize what God says to try to get around doing something that God tells you to do. You say whoever says to her father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. And that was pretty much true of the teaching of the scribes in Jesus' day. It was ineffectual. Their teaching wasn't effective because they weren't teaching the right thing. Jesus described them in verse 14, same chapter. He says, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. That's what was happening to Israel. The people of Israel, Jesus says, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They don't have anybody to lead them. They don't have anybody to teach them. And that's the problem. It presents a real stark contrast. When Jesus came on the scene, one of the primary things that were part of his ministry was teaching. Jesus taught the people. He taught certainly the scriptures, the word of God, but when Jesus taught, he taught from his own authority as well, because he is very God himself. He is the very Son of God. And so the people recognize that. Back up to Matthew chapter 7 and look at the statement that's made. This is right after Jesus completed his sermon, what's commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, teaching the people of Israel how to prepare themselves for that coming kingdom, the kingdom of heaven as at hand. And look at verse 28, when Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. They were amazed. They had never heard anybody teach like this before. He says, for he taught them as one having authority. And look at the contrast. And not as the scribes. Not as the scribes. They could tell the difference right away. We haven't heard anything like this. So this is different. He taught as if he had authority. They should have had authority. They should have known the scriptures, known the commandments of God, known the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, and taught them of authority. But they didn't know them that well. And they were teaching traditions rather than the commandments. Jesus didn't do that. Look at John chapter 7. There were a group of officers that were sent by the scribes and Pharisees to take Jesus, to take him captive. And they went and they listened to him, and they came back and he wasn't with them. And they questioned him. Look at verse 45, John chapter 7, verse 45. The officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? We sent you to take him, and why have you not brought him? The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Even these officers of the Jews were astonished, were amazed at Jesus' teaching. They had never heard anyone teach like Jesus did. You know, you look at the situation, what the teachers of Israel were like at that time, and I think it's regrettable that we see that same type of situation today. 2,000 years later, we still see a problem with those who teach the Scriptures. Paul warns about it. And look with me in Colossians chapter 2 for a second. He warned the Colossians. Colossians is written to correct doctrinal error that was prevalent in that day. Lots of different forms of doctrinal error that we see. And it all stems from what Paul warns about in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you or carry you away as spoils. King James has the word spoil. It means to carry away as spoils. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. You know, there's a lot of teaching that is out there today, whether it's on the Internet or whether it's on radio or whether it's on television or whether it's in churches. And we have to be very careful because there are many people who proclaim not the Word of God, not the truth of God, but they proclaim a human philosophy. That's the word philosophy means the love of wisdom. They proclaim something that is the wisdom of men, something that is basically the wisdom of men is empty. That's what this expression is. It is empty deceit. The wisdom of men is empty, vain, useless, worthless, and it's deceiving. It's deceitful. It's designed for that purpose. Because notice what it says. It's according to, or in accordance with, or it lines up with the tradition of men. Not the Word of God, but the tradition of men. Too much teaching, I think, is teaching of the traditions of men rather than the teaching of God's Word. Or it's lined up in accordance with the basic principles of the world. Now, when you talk about the world, we're talking about the unsaved world. We're talking about the unsaved world that's headed up by the prince of this world, which is Satan himself. The basic principles of this world are not what we should be following and certainly not what we should be teaching. And so he says the key element, how do we measure whether teaching is good or not, whether it's right or not? Is it according to Christ? He says you beware of teaching that's human, that's traditions of men, that's worldly, that's not in accordance to Christ. And not in accordance to the Word of God in which the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed. People today are being carried away like spoils by false teaching. And again, not just secular teaching. Certainly there's a lot of secular teaching out there which is contrary to the Word of God. For instance, the teaching of the theory of evolution, that the world came into existence by some naturalistic process that leaves God out of it altogether. That's false. That's false ideas. Men's philosophies and ideas about what life is all about without thinking about God or bringing God into it at all. We need to be careful of those. But we need to also be careful oftentimes of being carried away by false teaching that may come from a religious group or even from churches that claim to be Christian. We always have to make sure, what is our measure for truth? It's God's Word. It's what the scribes were supposed to not only, copy and preserve, but to teach. And it's what we're to do today as well. You look at this, and I think it just points out that the greatest need today among God's people, the greatest need today in the church, the body of Christ, is solid teaching of God's Word. Like it happened in the days of Ezra. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the Lord, to do it, and to teach it. And that's what needs to be going on. We need a clear teaching of the Word in the church. That's clear. But we also, I've been thinking about this, and for this couple of lessons I'm going to do here on this. The Word of God can also impact the unsaved. I think sometimes we get in our heads this idea that, you can't understand the Word of God unless you're saved. And I think that's a wrong conception. God gave His Word as a revelation. Did He not? God gave His Word to reveal to us Himself, to reveal to us the nature of man, the sinfulness of man, and our need for God, our separation from God because of that. We're sinners. We're separated from God. We need to be reconciled to God. That sin needs to be dealt with. All of that, where do we find it? We find it in the Word of God. We find it in God's Word. Do the unsaved need to hear that? Yes, they need to understand that. Even take people, for instance, who will actively oppose God. They'll claim to be atheists, for instance, and say, I don't even believe in God at all. I don't believe in the Bible as the Word of God. What's going to change their hearts? What's going to impact their lives? There's only one thing, and that's the power of God's Word. The power of God's Word as we share and proclaim that truth to them. And I think that just shows there's a great need and the importance of teaching in the local churches. And you see the importance of that by its prominence in Paul's pastoral epistles. Paul wrote several letters to pastors, 2 to Timothy, 1 to Titus. And if you want to conclude the book of Philemon. But mainly, the 2 letters to Timothy and the letter to Titus are pastoral epistles. These men were serving as pastors in local churches. And these letters are written to tell them what their responsibilities are as pastors and how to lead and what their primary purpose is as a church and as a pastor of the church. And the primary thing that Paul stresses is that pastors are to teach and preach the Word of God. In fact, the word pastor is the word for shepherd. It's translated shepherd everywhere else except in Ephesians chapter 4, where it's translated pastor. And it means one who feeds the flock spiritually. One who takes care and leads, yes, but primarily feeds the flock, feeds the people of God with the Word of God. That's what is needed. Look at me in 2 Timothy chapter 1, where we read our scripture reading this morning. In our scripture reading this morning, Paul tells Timothy down in verse 13 something that's important for him as a pastor, something that's important for him as a believer. When you read 2 Timothy, don't think that, well, I can't get anything out of this book. It's written to pastors. Well, certainly I think all pastors ought to read and study this book, and no question about it. But every believer, these are words and instructions and help to every believer. Man, woman, child, it doesn't matter. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is learning, there is teaching for you in this passage. Look at what he says in verse 13. These words are spoken to Timothy, but read it to you. This is to you as well. Hold fast, it says, the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed or entrusted to you, keep or guard by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Paul directs Timothy to hold fast, hold firm, hold solid, he says, to that form or that pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Now, what does he mean? What is he talking about when he says sound words? Sound words. The word sound is from a Greek word, hugianos. And it's where we get our English word hygiene. It comes straight from that word, okay? Hygienos, or hygiene. It means to be sound in health, or you could translate it, another word translated is healthy. To be sound is to be healthy, to be in good health or in sound health. In fact, even the word hygiene, think about what hygiene means. Hygiene means conditions or practices that are conducive to maintaining health or preventing disease, especially in regard to cleanliness. Okay, to cleanliness. That's hygiene. What's the idea right here? The word that's used here for sound is used 12 times in the New Testament, the Greek New Testament. Three of them are in Luke's gospel. You may remember what was Luke's profession besides being an apostle? He was a medical doctor. So he talks about being sound in health. And in fact, he uses it three times, all of them in reference to the physical health. So oftentimes when Jesus would heal somebody, he would restore their health until they were whole or sound, okay, completely healthy. So it's used three times in Luke in that way. It's used one time in 3 John, the second verse of 3 John, also in regard, I believe, to physical health. It says he talks about them being in health in the King James. It's used 8 times by the Apostle Paul. 8 out of the 12 times it's used are by the Apostle Paul. Every one of them, every occurrence is in one of the pastoral epistles. Every occurrence. It's used 2 times in 1 Timothy. It's used to describe sound doctrine or sound words or wholesome words. It's used 2 times in 2 Timothy to describe sound words or sound doctrine. It's used 4 times in the letter that he writes to Titus. 4 times to describe sound doctrine, to describe being sound in the faith, or not sound in faith, but sound in the faith, sound in the faith. And he uses it 4 times for those 2 things. Now, again, every one of Paul's uses, none of them have reference to physical health. None of them have reference to your health in your body. They all have reference to the sound, healthy teaching of God's Word. Sound words, sound doctrine, or even being sound in the faith. When you see that word faith preceded by the definite article, it has reference to the truth that you place your faith in, the faith. And Paul describes it in that way. He's talking about teaching, which is sound and healthy in itself. That is, teaching that is pure, that's uncorrupted, that is the pure truth of God's Word. He's talking about teaching which also has a positive effect on the spiritual health of those who hear it. And so he refers to it as sound teaching or sound words. Now, again, he still left the question, what words is he talking about? What doctrine does he have in mind when he says, hold fast to those sound words? Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is in the context of requirements for masters and slaves, which was a part of their community and their culture at that particular time. For I can look at verse 2. He says, those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. He says, teach and exhort these things. OK, Okay? So he's telling me, give me all these instructions he gives to him in chapter 5. He says, teach these things to the people in your churches. Okay? And then he says this, and if anyone teaches otherwise, if anyone teaches something different, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to or agree with or line up with wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, that person is proud, knowing nothing. He's obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Paul says, from such, withdraw yourself. Now, look, he says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words. The word wholesome is that same word that's translated sound in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Healthy, healthy, healthy words. But then he qualifies. What does he say? Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first time people look at that, their first assumption is probably maybe even your first assumption is what Jesus taught while he was here upon this earth. It's talking about what did Jesus teach while he was here upon this earth. In fact, some will go so far as to say the only inspired portions of Scripture are the words that Jesus spoke. Everything else were the words of men. Just Jesus' words are the words of God. The words of the Son of God. And so that's why we see there's a great deal of emphasis sometimes in red letter editions of the Bible. So we can identify what's the real inspired word of God versus what's not. Now, what does the Scripture tell us? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. What did Paul say about Scripture? All Scripture, not just the earthly words of Jesus, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So all the Scriptures, the words of Jesus certainly are the words of God, yes. But also the words of Isaiah are the words of God. Okay, the words that Moses wrote and the law is the word of God. And the words that we see written by the Apostle Paul are the words as well. You know, Jesus' words are certainly quoted by other people. Even Paul, if you look in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, I'll give you that reference and you can turn and check in it. Paul quotes something that Jesus said, but that doesn't say that that's the only time that Paul spoke the words of God is when he quoted Jesus. No, that's not true at all. You have to consider this. When you look at Jesus' earthly teachings, consider, who are they directed to? To whom did Jesus speak those words, those teachings? To the people of Israel. He said in Matthew chapter 15, look in there with me. Matthew chapter 15, there was a Gentile woman who came to Jesus wanting her daughter to be healed. And Jesus didn't even say anything to her. When she came and asked, and in fact, what the problem was, she came to him and she called him Lord, and she called him Son of David. Son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. Look at verse 23. After she said that to him, this Gentile woman, he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. Even they didn't want to be around her or talk to her. What was the problem? She's a Gentile. Gentiles are outsiders. They're the uncircumcision. They're the ones that have nothing to do with the people of God. And in the law, God gave instructions to Israel to keep themselves separate from those other nations. That's what Gentile means, is one of another nation. Okay? Jesus didn't answer a word. He answered this. He said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When he came, that's who he came to. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When he sent out his apostles to teach and preach, what did he tell them? He says, don't go to the Samaritans, don't go to the Gentiles. You go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So when we look at Jesus' earthly teachings, we ask the question, are they even directed to us as Gentiles living today in this dispensation of God's grace? No, those words are not directed specifically to us at all. Do we study them? Absolutely. Yes. Do we learn from them? Absolutely. Do we take applications from them? Yes. But there are instructions in there that are given to Israel. And at the time Jesus gave those instructions, what was Israel living under? They're still living under the law. Are you and I living under the law today? No. So I can't take instructions given to a people living under the law and say, those are instructions for me. I've got to be careful about that. So, we have to understand that. Paul was called to be the apostle to who? He was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so you look at Paul talking about sound words, hold fast this form of pattern of sound words. We're not talking about just the earthly words that Jesus spoke while he's here, because that's not what Paul has in mind. Those certainly were sound words to Israel at the time they were spoken and great meaning to them. But they're not sound words for us today necessarily to follow and to obey because we're not living in the same time. We're not living under the same dispensation. We're not under the law. We're not anticipating that kingdom. That we're not in part of the nation of Israel. The Jews were, and so it meant something to them. Some believe when he says even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ here that he's talking about words that are about Jesus Christ. Now, certainly, that's true of Paul's ministry, was it not? Everything Paul's ministry was about centered and focused on preaching Jesus Christ. We preach Christ and Him crucified. To the Jews, it was a stumbling block. To the Greeks, the Gentiles, it was foolishness. But to those who are saved, those who are being saved, those who are hearing and believing, it was the power of God unto salvation to everyone who would hear and believe. So we preach Christ and Him crucified. Colossians 1:28, Paul says, Him we preach. That's what Paul preached, Him, Jesus Christ. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What did Paul refer to as gospel as? Gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is Him and the crucified. The mystery. When we talk about the mystery that He preached, that He revealed, what was it the mystery of? It's the mystery of Christ. Mystery of Christ. Everything. Paul's desire was to make all men come to a full knowledge of the truth about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So certainly Paul's ministry, that was the focal point. And certainly I think that's true. But most likely when Paul's talking here about the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's talking about the words that the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, gave to him by revelation. You see, the earthly words of Jesus are not the final words that he spoke. I hear so many people say, those are the last words Jesus spoke. When we think about the quote-unquote, what is called commonly the Great Commission. The last words Jesus spoke. No, they're not the last words Jesus spoke. They're the last words Jesus spoke while he was here on earth that first time. But he continued to speak from heaven. Look with me in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, is saved on the road to Damascus. The Lord Jesus Christ appears to him and questions him. Look at verse 14. Acts 26, verse 14. When we had all fallen to the ground, and Paul is recounting this to Agrippa, King Agrippa. He says, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So Jesus appeared to him and spoke to him. From where? From heaven. These are the words of the Lord Jesus from heaven. But notice what he says. Rise. And stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen, what you've already seen, what you've experienced right here on the road to Damascus, what you already know from the Old Testament scriptures, but notice what else, and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed other things to the Apostle Paul. You know, not just what he spoke here while he was here upon this earth. He continued to speak to Paul from heaven. He continued to reveal things to him from heaven. There are things that I will yet reveal to you. And Paul received an abundance of revelations. You read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he describes it that way. I received an abundance of revelations from him. So God and the Lord appeared to him several times. Look in Galatians chapter 1. Even the gospel that Paul preached. Notice where it came from. Galatians chapter 1. And go down with me to verse 11. Galatians 1:11, Paul says this. He says, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. He didn't receive it from some man. Okay? He says, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. How did he get it? The Lord Jesus Christ revealed it to him. How? From heaven. From heaven. He spoke to him in heaven and revealed and gave him that gospel which he preached, that I might preach it among the Gentiles. And that's what he was doing. So the gospel that he preached was that way. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And look down at verse 3. Look at verse 2. He says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. So God appeared to the Apostle Paul and revealed things directly to him. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when Paul is writing the letters to Galatia and Rome and Ephesus and Colossae and the letters to Timothy and Titus and Philemon. He's writing words that were given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not his words, but the words of Jesus Christ. You know, we talked about that passage, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. What were the letters of Paul? Were the epistles written by Paul, were they a part of scripture? Yes. And even Peter, who didn't always understand Paul's ministry and thought much of it was hard to understand, even Peter referred to Paul's writings as scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. So, go back with me to 2 Timothy. So, they're the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the words that were given by Christ to Paul. And that's what he says here in 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. He's not talking about all Scripture particularly. He's particularly centering in and saying, the words which you have heard from me. That pattern, that form of sound words which you have heard from me. He says, you hold fast to it in faith and in love which are in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul's gospel that he preached, he referred to it in numerous places as my gospel. Romans chapter 2, verse 16, chapter 16, verse 25. Well, right here, 2 Timothy 2, look at verse 8. 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, when people sometimes read that, they look at Paul and think he seems to be quite egotistical about this and came up with his own gospel. That's not what he means when he says my gospel. What he means was the gospel that was entrusted or given to me. The gospel that was entrusted or given to me. Look at 1 Timothy. Back up, we're close here. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And he's talking about the law and who the law was given to and so forth. And look at the middle of verse 10, the end of verse 10. He says, the law is for any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Anything that is contrary or stands and opposed to sound doctrine. Then he says this, sound doctrine which is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was what? Committed to my trust. The gospel was committed to my trust. So it was my gospel in the sense that the Lord committed it to him. And it was sound doctrine. It was healthy doctrine because it came from the Lord. He calls it in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He says he calls it the gospel of the grace of God, which he was preaching. The gospel of the grace of God. The mystery of Christ was made known to him. Look at Ephesians 3 again. I should help you keep your place. But look there. Just look at a couple of the words that are here. We just finished studying this book of Ephesians, in which the Apostle Paul fully unveils this mystery, the truth concerning this present dispensation of God's grace, the church, the body of Christ. And he says, starting verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, notice, which was given to me for you. Given to me. He says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Verse 4, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. Not his knowledge because he came up with it, but his knowledge because he received it from God. It was made known to him by God. Over and over again, he talks about this. This was committed unto him, this truth. These sound words, this sound doctrine that was revealed and entrusted to Paul by the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. These are sound because they are not corrupt. The words that he received from the Lord Jesus is not corrupt teaching. It's pure. It's sound. It's truth. It's the Word of God. They're sound because these words are conducive to the spiritual health of all those who will hear and be obedient to them. You know, what does God want us to do today in this dispensation of grace? What does God want us to do as members of His church? Where are we going to find that? Where are we going to find those instructions? We're going to find it in the writings of the Apostle Paul, particularly as he unveils this truth concerning the church in these latter epistles. They're sound because they're life-giving. That which is sound or healthy is that which gives life. It doesn't take life, it gives life. It gives eternal life. It gives spiritual life. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Life, which is in Christ Jesus. Look at Titus. Flip over one other book to Titus chapter 1. How he opens this letter to Titus. It says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me, Paul says, according to the commandment of God our Savior. It is the word of life. They're sound because it's God's will. It is God's instructions for His church today. Today, the people of Israel are not God's special people. They were called His peculiar people, His own people, a people of His own possession. And that was the case as He dealt with them under the law. But that's not the case today. It will be again in the future. God will finish His plans and purposes for Israel in the future. He'll carry through with every promise He made, every prophecy He gave about them. But today, simply not the case. Those instructions, those promises given to Israel are not for us today. Therefore, that people and God will fulfill it. But God has given instructions for us as members of His church. He's given direction and given us His will. What does God want us to do today as members of His church? How do we worship Him? What is the message we proclaim? Who do we go to? All of those things we find in the writings of the Apostle Paul. You know, there are many who certainly preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried. That He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And they preach that that finished work is the basis for salvation. They preach that if you'll believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He'll save you, give you eternal life, and seal you with the Spirit until the day of redemption. And they'll do exactly as preach exactly as Paul did in accordance with the truth of God's Word. But a big butt here. But most will turn away from, as Paul described it, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery. They won't see the distinctiveness of Paul's ministry, of Paul's message, of Paul's stewardship for this present dispensation of the grace of God. They refuse to accept it. And it's not something that, you know, is just new lately, that people have just started to depart from it. They departed in Paul's day. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Go back there with me for just a second. Think back to why Paul told Timothy in verse 13, "You hold fast or firm to that pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." He says, "And that good thing which was committed to you, that beautiful deposit that was entrusted to your keeping, Timothy, not just to my keeping, but to your keeping, you keep it and you guard it by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." Why do we need to guard this truth? Because it's under attack. It's under attack. It was under attack in the days of Paul. People that were very supportive of Paul, and they were even saved under Paul's ministry, when he began preaching and teaching this message, many of them turned away. Look at verse 15. "This you know," he tells Timothy, "that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." All those in Asia, where Paul ministered in Ephesus, 3 years he spent in Ephesus, and ministered in churches outside of that, Laodicea, Colossae, they turned away from him. Why? In the context, you say, well, it's because he was a prisoner. He was in prison. Paul was in prison numerous times, and people didn't turn away from him just because of that. But they did turn away from him, I believe, because of the message that he was proclaiming. And that's why he tells Timothy, you need to hold fast to it. It's important. It's sound doctrine. It's sound teaching that we need to put forth, that we need to hold to, because there it will be under attack. It will be under attack. And you need to be. In fact, he tells Timothy, look over chapter 4. He tells Timothy, it's going to happen to you too, just like it's happened to me. He says, look at verse 3. "The time will come," he says, Timothy, "when they will not endure sound doctrine." The word endure means remain under it anymore. They will not remain under the teaching of sound doctrine. "But according to their own desires and because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth." And what happens when you do that? "They will be turned aside to fables or myths." Where we get our word myth. When you turn your ears away from the truth, you're easily turned aside to myths, fables, and people. And that was happening. That was happening back then. Is it happening today? Oh, yes. Very much so. Very much so in our world today. It's getting worse. It's getting worse and worse. What was Paul's response? What was Paul's answer to this? What do you do for those who have turned their ears away from the truth? What possible, answer? What possible hope do they have? Well, here's what he says. Verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. What does he say in verse 2? Preach the word. But they've already turned their ears away from the truth. What does Paul say? Preach the word. That's still what they need to hear. That's still the only thing that has the power to change lives. That's still the only thing that has the power to bring the person to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is the word of God. Preach the word. Be ready. In season and out of season. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's convenient, sometimes it's not. It doesn't matter. Preach the word. He says, do this. You convince or convict. Because that's what they need. If they're unsaved, they need conviction. They need convincing. Convince or convict. Rebuke. Rebuke them because they need to know that they're what? That they're sinners. They need to know that they're sinners and they've sinned against God. He says, exhort. Come alongside to help them. Encourage them. He says, with all long-suffering. And what's the last thing? And with doctrine or teaching. Make sure you preach the word. Make sure you teach the word. To convince, to convict, to rebuke, to exhort, and make sure you deal with them in long-suffering. That's the answer. That's the answer that's needed. And that's what has to be done. You see the power of God's word. You see the power of sound doctrine. Not just in building up and edifying believers. And that's important and that's needed. But also the power of sound doctrine to impact those who are unsaved and even those who stand in opposition completely to the things of God, to the Word of God, and to the Lord Jesus. And there's a great need that exists in our world today. And there's a great responsibility that's given in the Scriptures. Number one, to pastors. To pastors, to make sure that they faithfully teach the Word of God. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Teach this sound doctrine, because that's what's needed. The responsibility for churches, for our church, to continue to stand for this truth when it's not popular, when it won't fill the pews. It won't fill the pews teaching this. But that doesn't mean we depart from it because, you know, we want to get more people in. No, get more people in, but don't give them the truth. What good is that? We preach the truth. That's the only thing we have to do is preach the truth. And we hold fast to this sound doctrine and we entrust this sound doctrine to others who could then teach others also. Look at 2 Timothy, back up to chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Timothy 2. He tells Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me, that sound words, those sound doctrine, he says, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, you commit, you entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's not popular, not a popular idea today to do that. It's difficult. It's hard work. You've got to spend time studying. You've got to be diligent in studying the Word of God. You've got to be willing to confront people with the truth. And I'm not talking about doing it in a confrontational way. I'm just saying we need to be able to present the truth to them, and they need to hear it. And it won't be well received. The majority of the people that you want to share these things with will not receive it well at all. You know, they'll continue to oppose you. They may even turn against you completely. But that's what they need to hear. That's what they need to hear. The only thing that has the power to transform lives is God's Word. And God's message for today is these sound words, this sound doctrine. Look in Titus chapter 1, last passage. We're just going to introduce this. Paul gives instructions to Titus about leaders in the local church. And one of the things he says they're to do is, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. King James has the word gainsayers. Those who speak against God and the Word of God and the things of God. How do we confront them? With the power of sound doctrine. We're going to look at Titus chapter 1 and the rest of this passage next Sunday morning as we continue this series on the power of sound doctrine. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the one that's revealed in this precious book, and that is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And thank you for the gospel and the message of grace, which is available to us today, to every person who will see their need and believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, to believe that He died on Calvary for their sins and rose again, that they might have life. Help us, Father, to see the importance of staying true, holding fast to the truth of your word, to these sound words that have been entrusted to us as members of your church, the body of Christ, and to see the need that we have, the responsibility that we have, not only to hold fast to it, not only to guard and protect it, but to share this truth and commit and entrust this truth to others. We know, Father, that your word is powerful, living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. People need to hear the word or their lives will never be changed. They'll never see and know the truth of Jesus Christ apart from your word. May we this week be faithful to proclaim this truth and this sound doctrine. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.